was his job that the preparations 7 days before he had to start going through preparations to of purification, of anointings, of washings. And the day before the Day of Atonement, he would have men sent to be with him, so he wouldn't even have time to sleep. I mean, we were born in a good time, James. These guys weren't even allowed to sleep before the Day of Atonement, in case they had a bad dream. Yeah. And they would then wake up the next morning and put these white linen outfits on. And the first thing they'd have to do is go down and sacrifice a bull for themselves and for the other priests, just in case over those 7 days something had gone wrong and they had a bad thought, sin, or some unconfessed sin. They would have to go before God, dressed in this white linen, anointed, offer up this bull. They would take the blood on the edge of a hyssop branch, and together with incense, go into the holy place and the holy of holies in preparation, where they would burn the incense and the cloud would be thick in the holy of holies as they remembered what happened in the wilderness when the cloud came upon Moses the first time. And this was symbolic of it, but it was more than symbolic, that they expected and appreciated the presence of God in such a way they even had ropes tied to their legs when they went into the Holy of Holies, so if they didn't come out, they could be dragged out, you know, in fear that they died or something. And they would sprinkle blood on the ground in front of the ark. They would then sprinkle blood on the ark, and then they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And then they would leave it and go out, and two goats would be brought to the high priest. He'd lay hands on one of them, confess all the sins of the people in front of the people, so the people could see the goat going out into the wilderness. That was a physical representation, that they could physically see their sin was released of what was going to happen with the other goat in private. Because in private, that second goat was slaughtered, the blood was taken. The blood then was put on the priest's ear, his thumb, his toes, as indicating his total being sanctified to God in his hearing, his actions, his walking. And everything had this goat's blood applied to it. The other goat was sent out. Then the priest would get dressed up in his various paraphernalia, headgear, tassels, prayer, garments. Maybe the most important part of the high priest's outfit was this breastplate, ephod, where it had all the names of Israel inscribed on it, because he was now going to represent in the very presence of Holy God the sins of Israel, of every single individual person. The high priest going in now with this breastplate was, with all the names of Israel, his going in was as if the whole of Israel were going in to the holy presence. In that place, the burnt offering blood from the goat was brought in. It was, he interceded for the people. And after this, he came out and he pronounced a blessing over the people. Andrew, this should come up now, so the guys can just... There's a scripture here in Numbers. He would come out and he would speak this Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And there would be great celebration, there would be great worship, and they would go outside the camp where they would then have a barbecue of note. They would be burning oxen, sheep, and they would celebrate right through the night. And this happened once a year. This was part of the formation of the understanding of the covenant that God was making with the nation for the nations of the earth. That was pointing towards the Messiah. This was a holy day. It was the It became the furniture. The language of atonement became the furniture through which we understand a whole lot of stuff in the new covenant. Which, let me read from Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, it says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once and for all by his blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Down in verse 15, it says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, let's skip over. All right, let's read from verse. Verse 19. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves together with the water, scarlet wool, the branches of hyssop, sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything in its ceremonies. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place, every year with blood that is his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once and for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And then the final verse in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, say confidence, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Wow. That's a passage in your Bible that should be furiously underlined and circled and ringed and noted all over the place. Because this is what Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy was actually all about. Just providing the furniture that this Jesus who had come, who the night before his crucifixion was kept awake, and from time to time had to wake his disciples, who sweated drops of blood as he searched his heart and cried out to God and said, if it's possible, take this away, but not your will, not my will, but your will be done. You see, in the making of a covenant, there's two parties that are involved, or two individuals, or two groups. On the one side, there's God, and he makes a covenant where he promises their sins I will remember no more. The blood of the covenant. God promises, he solemnly swears. But from man's side, we can't make a covenant directly with God. First of all, we're probably going to break it before the day's over. And if it depended on us to fulfill a covenant, we'd be continually feeling like we're twisting God's arm to get stuff done. But in a covenant, there's two parties. There's a testator, there's an heir, there's a will, there are conditions. And God is the officiator of this covenant. He takes it on himself to make a covenant, but then also from man's side, he takes the place of humanity in Jesus Christ, provides an atoning sacrifice through which we can fulfill a covenant based on what Jesus has done, his perfect life. You see, that's the best kind of worship we can have, is when we come and our covenant response is just Jesus. When everything about our life is based on his perfect life, when speech fails us, we can call upon his name. Because Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. I think sometimes we think Jesus, when he became a man, he was like this super spiritual guru floating over the ground, and he never ever had a slightest temptation. But you know, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way. He became a human. It wasn't just God coming in the body of a human as a God. But God became a human. He took on the post-Adam man, but chose never to sin. He knows what it's like to feel anxiety and fear and turmoil. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. Whatever you're going through right now in your life, if it's whatever challenge, whatever frustration, every fear, Bible says, as a man, he knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to even have thoughts come into his head that the devil then comes and says, oh, you call yourself a Christian. I don't think he said that to Jesus because he was the Christian. But Jesus even had thoughts come into his head. That's not the sin. Sin is not being tempted. Sin is what you do with those thoughts. We don't like to think that. We don't like to think Jesus actually had some stuff go through his head that if his thoughts could be seen, they would have put his head on a guillotine, you know. We don't like to think that Jesus actually also had those things come through his mind. But he, knowing who he was as the Messiah, as God, coming to fulfill God's side of the covenant on behalf of man, chose not to sin, but rather through sweat drops like blood pouring from his face, he resisted, not just for himself, my friend, but for you and for me. He didn't just do it himself to be this perfect sacrifice that could die and we're all going to try and imitate to be a good person just like him. No, 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 that's religion. That's what religion has taught us Christianity is. No, the true gospel, the good news that I'm coming to bring you this morning is that Jesus really went through your temptation. He really went through those fears. He really went through that anxiety. And now he invites us into communion with himself, where we now receive righteousness and abundance of grace. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to force it. We don't have to twist his arm to get around it. We now can come and say, God, my only language is Jesus. And this temptation I'm going through right now, you know all about because you went through it. This fear I'm experiencing right now, you knew all about because you went through it. This feeling of rejection and feeling of remorse and failure and whatever other fears and feelings, Jesus, you went through this, not just so that you can accuse me, but so that I can draw on your grace in a time of need as the one who has been victorious. See, that's what covenant is all about. Some of us have got a wrong picture when it comes to this covenant. We think God in heaven sent Jesus because we were so bad and he needed to punish us. So Jesus dived in front of the bullets while God was trying to shoot you. You know how wicked and much you deserve to be cursed and destroyed because of your rebellion. And God has got this 22-millimeter cannon firing away in heaven, but Jesus is diving all over and absorbing the bullets on your behalf. That's what religion wants to teach you, even Christian religion. The true gospel is that this was God's idea to come. The true gospel is that the doctor became the patient. The doctor said, I'm going to become that patient riddled with those things. I'm going to become the patient and wrestle it back into total health and total freedom and total joy. The physician became the patient. And he lived among us. And he dealt with those things that mankind was endued with. Sin, rebellion, anger, hate, malice, envy. And he looked them in the face. And he said, no. And he did that for you and for me. You see, this was the preparation the new high priest went through in the new covenant. He provides the white washed linen. He was the one who went to the cross with your name tattooed across his chest. He was the one who provided the anointing where the Spirit of God could come and join you into a love relationship with God. He was the one who came and whose blood was shed and was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And it happened once forever that we never have to come back year after year feeling guilty and ashamed and underprivileged and underloved and undernourished. We can come back into the presence of God with full assurance and boldness because once and for all, this high priest dealt with the sin and the rebellion and the fallen issue forever. When Mary came to him and said, come Lord, stay for a while. It says that he said to her, don't hang on to me, I've got to go to the Father. You see, he still had business to do. Where he took his holy blood and said, the mercy seats of heaven are satisfied. The courts of justice are settled. And then what is the very first thing you hear him say when he appears to his disciples after that incident? He walks into the room and he says, Shalom. What was he doing? He was pronouncing the Aaron blessing, but in the new covenant. Because now he says, a new covenant I've made with you. My blood, this is my blood, this is my body, shed for the sins of all. You can now live in my perfection and my worship to God. When you come around this table, the greatest worship you can have is saying, Father, this is what you did, as if it was me. So that he took my place so that I can take his place. That I can stand before you like Jesus did, without shame, without condemnation, without fear. Jesus is our covenant response. I wonder if the leaders can come up to the table, please. Maybe can I ask the musicians to come up as we just remember this preparation that Jesus went through. As we come this morning and hear him speak to us and say, this is my body. This is my blood. You see, my friend, it's in view of this table that we call ourselves sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's based on this table that we have hope for our dead loved ones that they're going to be forever seated in glory. Let's stand up for a moment. I know we've been sitting for a while. Let's just stand up. And Jesus.